There's this icebreaker that I play, and maybe some of you have played this icebreaker before also. It's called Two Lies and a Truth. You know, how many of you play that? A number of you play that game. Well, we're going to start by playing that game today. I'm going to tell you two lies and a truth. I want to see if you can figure out which one are the lies and which one might be the truth. Hey, the first thing. I had a little baseball injury where I got hit on my right eye by a hard ball, and it swelled up, and I was a little scared. I might even lost my vision a little bit, and I had this big black eye, and I had to preach one that week with a black eye. Another thing, last year I read 30 books. You know, I like to read, and it's important to me. I read 30 books. Okay. And thirdly, some of you might know that during my younger years, I was a fairly good athlete. Still not too bad for an old man. But I ran a marathon. You know, some of you know that I run as a youngster. So think about that. Black eye. Or reading 30 books. Or what's the last one I just said? No, I'm running the marathon. Running the marathon. Okay. All right, you guys all can participate now, all right? Now, see if you could tell me which one is the truth. There's one truth and two lies. Okay, two of them are lies. Okay, you ready?
Ready.
All right, let's do this. Who says that I had a black eye and preach? A couple of you. A couple of you guys. Okay, how many of you think I read 30 books? More of you. Wow, okay. And how many of you think that I've run a marathon? Well, okay, quite a few of you. Yeah, I mean, there are more of you that believe that I've read 30 books and also ran a marathon. And, you know, I came close to that, but those were not true. I did get a black eye. It was when I was coaching my son when he was in Little League Baseball, and I wasn't paying attention, and bang! It was not a good sight. You know, today we're going to talk about the church. I believe there is misconception what the church might be. False understanding. Not true. And yet there are also sometimes we don't have a clear understanding what the church is. What is the true church is? So, I have a little exercise for you. In your bulletin, you have a little blue paper here, a little survey. I like you to be truthful, very truthful. And that will help us as we understand where you are and who we are. If you would truthfully identify your top three reasons that attract you to Houston Chinese Church. Why do you come here? Why do you come here? There's all kind of reasons here. I just identify some of them you think might be funny, but hey, you know, some people, it might be a priority. If you're Your reason's not there, write one in. Under. Let me give you a minute, just kind of check. Check the right, check three. Okay? Just check three. It'd be helpful if you just do that. It will help us and the pastoral staff to understand who we are. Do it truthfully now. No lies. I'd like to ask the ushers if you could help us out. If you just pass those surveys over to the aisles, and if the ushers can pick them up, I appreciate it. Then we're going to kind of go into looking at what was it not, you know, what is not a true church versus what is a true church? What does that look like? Okay, we got those top three in there. Check them off. Pass them in. Appreciate it. What is not a true church? And there are some different thinking people might have. And some of them, they might not say it in so many words. You know, just how they might behave or how the perception might be. You know, church really is not the building. The building is not the church. Sometimes that's the first thing that we think about is the church. Well, yeah, it's a big building over in South Maine. Well, yes, we congregate in this building. But the church is not the building. You see, well, I remember when I was in Africa, our church was outside underneath the mango tree. And we had church. A church also is not a playground. Yes. You might observe once in a while out there that some of our kids might be a little too active around the church, getting on sofas, or sometimes we just don't take good care of the church. We just kind of mess things up. You know, it's just like a playground. We won't say it in so many words. You might remember that Jesus got really upset when he went into the temple and saw money changers that was abusing the temple, and he drove them out. This building is God's house. And may we work hard in taking good care of it. A church is also not a place just to consume. We, particularly Asian people, we used to like to find good deals, you know. Get the most out of the least amount of cost. And sometimes, some feels that the church is sort of like that, you know. I can get all that I can out of it. I'm not going to necessarily need to contribute much of anything. If there's my needs not fully met, I'll just leave. However, what's more important, if there's issue, young people. We're not a perfect church. We have things that we can improve upon. It was great last previous week when we had a town hall meeting. We gathered together to talk about issues. I was just so thrilled to see so many of you there and just sharing openly of concerns of what's going on, and not only sharing concerns, but a number of you were just saying, "Hey, we need to do something about it. Being part of the solution, and not just complaining." One example is there was some concern about her nursery needing to tidy things up a little bit. And right after the meeting, some of the members there in the town hall meeting got together and said, hey, let's get together and see what we can do. You know, they went in and check out nursery area, and they came up with a plan. They said, my small group, we're gonna make a plan for 4 weeks. We're gonna be doing this, and this and that. It was just so great. It was so great. It was not a consumer mentality, but hey, I'm gonna roll my sleeve. I'm gonna be part of the solution. That's what the church is. And the church is also not a game. I don't know. You know, some of us, we might not say it, but yeah, you know, we come to church, it's like a game. Try to impress other people. Try to persuade others to think we are pretty religious and righteous and holy, and you know. That's not the church. That's just a man-made religion. It's designed to consume our energy and keep a vision not in focus. We'll talk a little bit about what's not a true church. What is a true church? What does it look like? I'd like to just define a few things for you. First, we're church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek means out of. Ekklesia is... it's a call out group of people. So it's a call out group of people. That's what a church is, literally. The Bible teaches about the universal church, which is the union of all redeemed believers. All those that place their trust in Christ, they become a new creature. We set free from the bondage of sin. And we automatically become a member of the family of God. We become part of this universal church. We're adopted into God's gracious family. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church consists of the born-again believers. It's not about the building. It's the redeemed people. Us here. We're the church. Even if there's no building, we still exist as the church. The called-out group of people. The Bible does spend most of its time talking about the local church. As you see on your slide there, a local church that call out group of believers in a specific locality to do the will of God, to make His name known. You know, this past year, we've been focusing on a theme of connect with God through the church. We've looked at just different elements of what that might look like. In the past weeks, I've talked about worship, I talked about making known God's name, talked about encouraging one another. Pastor William has been going through 1 Timothy and helping us understand what's involved in the church, the elders and deacons, the leaders and the qualifications and so forth. The church. God works through the church. We are God's representative to the world, to our community. You know, there was a employee that was dishonest, and he was called in by his manager. And the manager told this employee, he says, hey, our company believes in integrity. We do not tolerate unethical behavior. And this manager was gracious. He turned to this employee and says, "You have two choices. You either change your behavior, or you gotta go, you know. You need to change your name. You can't be associated with this company. We are to represent God. How does other people see us? How does the community see us? We need to live up to who we are. We're children of God. We're the redeemed people. May our speech, may our behavior exalt our Lord. May it make known for God." The Bible says that we ought to be a light to shine forth in our community. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. To let our light shine before men that they may see the good deeds and praise the Father. God works through the church. That's the main vehicle in making Him known. Well, we have a little better understanding of what the church is. I like to look at foundation of church. What is the cornerstone of church? And we'll look at the passage we just read earlier in the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 16. It is the first record of the concept of church in the New Testament. Let me give you just a little background as we take a look at this slide in Matthew chapter 16. See, Jesus was asking His disciples. He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then later on, Jesus turned to His disciple and He says, "Well, who do you say that I am? What about you guys?" And Peter spoke out very quickly. And He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, Peter was acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed one, the one that comes to save the world. The one that comes to take away the sins of the world. And we see this in John chapter 1, verse 29. He's a living God. In contrast to, meaning that my claim to be God, that is dead. You see, up to this point, Jesus had been teaching His disciples, and disciples have been following along with them for over 2 years, and they've witnessed and see firsthand what Jesus was saying and doing and preaching and teaching. And they recognize that Christ is the one that has come to fulfill their hopes. And it's the source of salvation. And if some of you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I extend an invitation to you to trust Christ. Well, we can't have true hope as we live in this dark world. My question to you is, if Jesus would ask you today, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you say?" Some might say, "Well, I believe that you're my God. on Sunday you want to go to church. Well, some might say, well, I believe you're my God. When I am in hot water and deep trouble, I turn to you. You're that God. Or would you say, God, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. You are my Lord and my Master. After Peter expressed his feelings, his thinking about who Jesus is, Jesus complimented Peter in his response. And we see it in verse 18. Jesus gave Simon, you know, Peter's real name is Simon. Wasn't Peter. Peter was a nickname that was given to him at this point. You see, Simon means vacillating one. You know, Peter, you know, he's kind of a spontaneous kind of guy. He does this, he does that, and, you know, very quickly. But then God says, well, I call you Peter, which means rock. Petros. This rock is a small rock. And this is a big contrast to being a vacillating, changing individual. Now, this is more solid. This is a tremendous compliment that Jesus gave to Peter. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Here it is, the church. On this rock I will build my church. You see, this word, the rock here, it means a big rock, a huge rock. Petra. It's different. It's a play on words here. Peter and the rock. Huge rock. And also, if we take a little closer look at the word Petros is, or Peter, it's in a masculine form. Referring to Peter as, you know, one of these small rocks there. Single rock. Whereas Petra is in the feminine form. Which gives us a representative of this big, huge rock. It could be a big rock or a big rock formation of some sort where there might be a number of rocks that makes up this big rock. Jesus was saying that Peter is one of these rocks among this big rock formation. And as we look at cross references a little bit closely, this big rock formation, this foundation, is the apostles and the prophets. Let's take a look at the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, and we get a little clearer understanding of what this is all about. We see here, in verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and member of God's household, which talks about the church, God's household, the redeemed people. It's built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets. With Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, that's the critical, most important piece of the whole building. The cornerstone. And then through the cornerstone, foundations laid. Talks about the apostle and prophets. They were given the word of God, and we see in the early church they brought the truth, brought the gospel to the people, laying that as a strong foundation for the rest of the church to be built upon it. And then we have the opportunity, these little stones to be built on this foundation with Jesus Christ
as the cornerstone, built this universal church. We have that tremendous privilege that God's given to us to do His will, make His name known. We see that Peter had a key part in the early part of the church. In Acts, we see in the very beginning, he was the one stood up and proclaimed the resurrection of the gospel in bold fashion, teach the word. And as he and the disciple and laying the foundation, the church was built with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. We read earlier that the gates of Hades, which represents death, particularly the power of death. Jesus was basically saying that my church is unstoppable. Nothing can overpower my community of faith. Not even the power of death. My church will go on. Even when individuals, even when followers might die. You know, as we look through church history, Christians have experienced the reality of Christ working in their life. Do give up their life because they believe in the truth. Matter of fact, I'd like to take a step back and look at church history. How does the church develop? And you know, interestingly enough, there's a certain cycle that we observe. Let's take place. But first of all, let's start with the early church. What happened in the early church? Early church clearly demonstrates the love of Christ. Instead of focusing on themselves, they were focusing on other people, which is unusual. Because we are just selfish individuals that wants what is best for me, myself, and I. But we see the church went beyond that. A church cared for one another. Demonstrate love for one another, making sacrifices for one another. Matter of fact, this special community attracted other people. Said, man, look at those group of people. They really care for one another. I want to be part of this. You see, changes that are happening to their friends, their families, internal change. You see, transformation that's taking place. Like that, we're not like their old self. Totally transformed. And we saw that there were Christians that were persecuted for witnessing and being a witness for Christ. And the more they persecuted the believers, the more the gospel spread. Because they understand what it means. Be a follower of Christ. They understand fully what Christ has done for them and how appreciative they are in standing up for Him. You know, this, the Greek word for witness means martyr. Martyr. Yes, there's going to be tough times. But whenever there is deep challenges, it could strengthen our faith or it could drive us away. And it's those that have a good handle and understanding who God is, and the church becomes strong. We see that this called out group of believers during the early church became a contagious movement as it spread the gospel throughout the Roman empires. And the believers taught the word of God wherever they went. And this fervent movement continued for centuries until the 4th century. Something significant happened during that period of time. You see, during the 4th century, a new paradigm started. It started with Emperor Constantine. He became a believer
trusted Christ, and he was so impressed with what God has done in his life that he made Christianity the official religion of the empire. Before long, the church became formal. It became sort of a mandatory thing that you gotta go because, hey, you don't have a choice. It became routine. And we see through history later on, the church became corrupt. There was no need to reach out to those that were outside the church. Hey, everybody's a Christian. You know, they all gotta be going to church. The Christians became comfortable. Became complacent. Took for granted all the privileges that they had as believers in Christ. And what was really tragic was that there was no distinction between the believers and unbelievers and how they behave. There appeared to be no urgency to be set apart from the rest of the world. The Christian standard was lower to merge into the world standard because they departed from the Word of God. As leaders increased in their role of authority, and then the church just lost its ways as its divine power was replaced with human authority. What was a really wonderful thing we see happening in the church, in the early church, sort of vanished in the next couple of hundred years. It wasn't until the 16th century, a group of reformers courageously stood up and protested against the uncontested power of the official church. And they brought back the Holy Scripture as the final authority, God's Word. That's why Christians at that time was called Protestants. Protesters during the Reformation period. This movement was led by Martin Luther, and vital doctrines were reintroduced back to the common people so they could understand and apply the truth. And before long, it began to spread like fire. And those reformers, a number of them, being witness for Christ, they became martyrs. They died for their faith. But yet, we remember that Christ says, hey, death will not hold back this movement, because the church represents God and his kingdom. And we see shortly after the Reformation that there was a spiritual revival that took place that ignited believers throughout Europe and America, which is known as the Great Awakening. It seems to be a new church has been established, but really, in reality, it was a return back to the real church that was evident in the early church. And we see, as we look at what's going on today, in the churches today, particularly in America during the past 100 years. Slowly, our country has become more and more secular. It's turned away from God
And the churches have departed from the Word of God. Church has become more formal, more routine, and some even corrupted. Kind of remind us about what has happened in the Constantine era. We see that various Christians are not making impact in their community. In fact, sometimes kind of hard to tell the difference between those that are Christians and those that are not Christians. The standards are kind of very similar. The behavior looks alike. During the past few decades, the mainline churches has declined in attendance. According to George Hunter, which is a church growth strategist, he says that 80% of the nation's 360,000 churches are not growing. That's sad. And of the 20% that's growing, 19% of that is growing primarily because of biological growth or transfer growth. And less than 1% of the churches are growing by conversion growth. There's definitely a problem in the churches today in the United States. And not only that, but also if we take a little closer examination of the English congregation. Oh yeah, there's some growth there. Well, you know, we've been getting a lot of biological growth. We get a lot of babies there, and we praise God for that. And we've been getting various transfer growth. That's good. But yet, we don't see a lot of conversion growth. We need to return back to the ways of the early church, refocusing on a calling to make disciples of all nations. We're to make disciples. Well, how do we go about doing that? I'd like to just share quickly 4 vital signs. What a true church look like. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about the church and uses the metaphor of the body with many parts to help us to understand what the church looked like. And the first vital sign of a true church is that there is unity. There might be many parts within the church, within the body, but yet they're one unit. We're united as one body. We're to be single-minded in working together to do God's will and to make His name known. May we be available for the Lord. That goes hand-in-hand with the second vital sign, which is diversity. The church is a diverse group of people. Redeem people with different gifts, different personalities, different passions, interests, different occupations. We're different, and it's okay. We're unique. We need to be very careful in comparing ourselves with other people, wishing that we were someone else. No, no. God's wired us, made us unique the way we are. That we can fully be used to honor Him. Each one of us is vital, important before the Lord. And it's through this diversity we need to understand, we need to learn to accept and appreciate the differences that we have, and that we can work together with the different gifts, passions that we might have for the kingdom of God to do His will and to make Him known. Diversity is good. But we need to be working together in single-mindedness. The third vital sign is interdependence. That we're interly connected together as a church. If we're going to make known to our community, it's not only what one person does, but what does our whole community do? What do we represent? What do we look like? As other people say, oh, you go to Houston Chinese Church? What's the first thing that comes to their mind? I was just greatly encouraged by our young adults that came together to organize the Awaken Retreat, which was an all-Texas young adult retreat. We gathered up a team that had a very diverse group of people. People that were detail-oriented, and there were people that were big-picture-oriented. There were people that were extroverts, and there were people that were introverts. There were people-oriented individuals, and there were task-oriented individuals. There were leaders that led, and there were various people that prefers to do things behind the scenes. And yet, they were interdependent, connected together, using their diverse background, being single-mindedly together, united to do God's work. You see, too many believers are just sitting on the pew, being passive. That's not the church. The church, true church, has diverse parts all working together, interly linked together to do God's will and to make His name known. You see, a true church is, true church has an active participating, members growing to be disciples of Christ as they serve the Lord. I just like to challenge you today. Be part of the church. Be available to be actively involved. Use your diverse gifts and passion for the kingdom of God. And I know a number of you are involved in different ways, but some of you might not. Be part of the church. What I like to encourage you to do, in the outline that's in the bulletin, if you want to be involved in some way, you're not sure how or what, I'd like you to take that outline out, and on the back of it, if you just write your name, you write an email and a telephone number, we want to contact you and talk to you and how you could be part of the church. Because the church is not sitting around, receiving, but rather participating, see what God can do in and through us as we pursue to do His will and make His name known. So if you could just take a moment, and some of you that might not be as involved would like to be involved, if you would just write your name, write your contact information, we'd love to contact you. And lastly, the vital sign of a true church is support. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25-26. You know, during good times or bad times, the church or the community of believers come together to support each other, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to listen to one another, to make sacrifices for one another. That's what a church is. Actively engaging, supporting, caring for one another. And I just challenge you to enjoy the church. Take advantage of all that God desires for us. You have in the church. Let us be an active part in this church. Let's bow for prayer.